So last time we were discussing James chapter 2, and what I'd like to do today is I've got 4 points that I want to go through, 4 areas that I want to cover. Obviously it'll be all connected with the book of James, and we'll be carrying on from where we finished, was in verse 13 of chapter 2 of James. But I want to recap from last time initially and just go through some of the things that we covered in the close. Secondly, I want to ask the question that is posed at the end of verse 14. Can faith save him? Can faith save? That's the second point I want to deal with, which really is dealing with verse 14 of chapter 2. Thirdly, I want to ask the question, well, what type of works? Because it's talking about the works linked with faith in these verses right the way to the end of chapter 2. And fourth, if I get on to it, because it runs in then to chapter 3, our words and where they must come from, because it goes into chapter 3. Yes, it talks about being teachers, but it also then starts talking about the use of the tongue and the use of our words. So those are the points, the 4 points that I intend to deal with. So if we can do a recap, and some of the points I've got in this recap are a little bit different. You know, there's one or two new aspects I want to bring out regarding the early part, the verses that we've already done within James. But I ended last time, I was talking about the three groups giving a prayer of faith. And you can see these three groups at the end of James. If you go back right to the end of chapter 5, there is one group that is, if you notice in verse 14, it says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Okay, so there is one group, the elders within the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So they are offering a prayer. And the prayer, notice verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So there is one group, and they're offering a prayer of faith. Another group then goes on, it says, confess your faults one to another, verse 16, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now that obviously, if it's a prayer of faith that saves the sick, and they're also saying that we should go ahead and pray for one another, that also needs to be a prayer of faith as well. So the indication is that there's two groups there. One is the ministry, and one, every single one of us are involved in that. So we all need to understand how to give a prayer of faith. Preceding that, in verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Then let him pray. And we find in the beginning of James, the people that are actually going through the trials themselves, it tells us also that it's got to be a prayer of faith. And right at the very beginning of James, in James chapter 1, it says, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials or different types of trial, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, so somebody going through a trial that needs to pray to God for the wisdom to understand the purpose of that trial. So here is the third prayer of faith, because it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So here again we have a prayer of faith. So the three different categories, as I was bringing out last time, the ministry, the person going through the trial, and every single one of us as we pray for one another. All of us need to learn how to offer a prayer of faith. And James, to a large degree, is talking about related issues. The entire book is going into issues that we need to keep in mind as we give a prayer of faith. So we give a prayer of faith effectively, and we're able to pray for one another effectively, and we're able to get through to God himself. Now, I pointed out last time that if you notice in chapter 2, where it says in verse 1, it says, my brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. That it says here very plainly, it is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a distinction between the faith in Christ, which begins the process, and the faith of Christ. You must have the faith in Christ to be able to have the faith of Christ. But the faith of Christ is a product of the very Holy Spirit that we receive from God after we have gained access to God. And that faith of Christ, you can't hold that with respect of persons. You can't have respect of persons and the faith of Christ, because the two are incompatible. And I went into it some to a fairly large degree. Something I'd like to just comment a little bit more on in that regard. If you notice in verse 11, it says, "For he that said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, do not kill." Now, I brought out that what it's talking about here is that if you have respect of persons, you are killing somebody, spiritually speaking. You know, if you, it says, if your brother has something against you, then go to him, make your peace, and then go offer your gift. It says that over in Matthew. So you can't go ahead and kill somebody and still have the faith of Christ, because Christ's faith wouldn't do that. And there's a reason for it. If you just turn over a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 4, another scripture I read, I think it was the second Bible study that I gave in this series, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, notice it says over in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God," and really it talks about, you know, if any you need the wisdom, if any, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into different types of trials," and it talks about the patience and having a perfect work. But it says, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls," their beings, "to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." Now, I brought that out in a preceding Bible study, but I want to just comment about that a little bit in this context, where in James chapter 2 it's talking about not killing. Now, God is a faithful, now notice, a faithful, of somebody full of faith, creator. He is not a killer. He's not out to slander somebody, to bring them down. His way of life is different. He is the creator. Christ is the creator. And we are to be creators in the future. The attitude of mind that we should have now is one of creation, of upbuilding, of helping, of serving, of being the kind of being that God and Christ are. Now, we cannot hold that faith of Christ with respect of persons that tears people down. That's what is being said in these verses. And it, again, it fits, as I've brought out in each of the Bible studies, James, if you look in into a commentary, they'll say is a disjointed book. It's not. It's giving aspects, continually giving aspects to do with this prayer of faith that needs to be offered at times of trial. And it says, this faithful creator, notice in James chapter 1 in verse 16, it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, and that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Listen through the trial. Listen through what God is trying to teach us, both within Scripture and also through the trial itself. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, and that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're actually going towards. And in verse 25, it says, "But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty," and again, here is this faithful creator developing his character within us, within each of us, wanting us to give prayers of faith, the same kind of prayers that Christ was able to pray, the same kind of faith that he used to perform miracles. And it says, "Whoever looks into this perfect law of liberty," and continues there, "being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this man will be blessed in his deed." And over in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "So speak and so do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. So this, you cannot hold the faith of Christ with respect of persons, because it's an antithesis. It goes against this this mind of a creator, and this faith of Christ that we should all have within us is something that we should be striving for. Okay, going into the second point then. So that's a recap from last time with a little bit of expansion on the fact of God being a faithful creator and how that ties into the fact that we shouldn't be killing one another in any way, and having a respecter of persons does that. Let's ask the question, can faith save? Because in verse 14 it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith? This is chapter 2 of James, verse 14. Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now the obvious inference, and as it goes into this particular passage, is that no, it can't. By itself it can't. But I want you to notice that over in James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So the question is, on one tie it says, can faith save him? And the answer is no. On the other side it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And it's identical word. Both is sozo, S-O-Z-O. Now, one of the things that people don't tend to realize is that when they use this booklet here, which is What is Faith? You know, this is the old one I've got, which, you know, the old black and white one. They'll read through that and they think, well, now I understand everything there is to know about faith. Don't, because that doesn't give the full answer on the question of faith. You've got to take the other one, which says, what kind of faith is required for salvation? The two go together. That they were written by Mr. Armstrong, both of them, and you should read the two together. And when we say a prayer of faith will save the sick, and we say what kind of faith is required for salvation, we're talking about the same subject. Because being saved is not just a pure spiritual idea. It's being rescued. That's what it's talking about. So it's not just when Mr. Armstrong writes what kind of faith is required for salvation, it's not just for spiritual salvation. It's for being saved. And this is being used in this particular passage here. And it says, this prayer of faith will save the sick. But it's the type of faith, and this is what Mr. Armstrong brings out in that booklet on what kind of faith is required for salvation. Because it says here, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he's got faith and hasn't got works, can faith save him? Now, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 9, you'll find this same word being used over here. And you can see that the same word that is translated as save in so many locations is translated in different ways in different places, this word sozo. Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. And, well, verse 20, and behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now, the be whole is sozo, be saved. But Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, your faith has made you whole, has saved you. Sozo again is being used. And the woman was sozo, was saved from that hour. So it is actually tied in with healing. It's tied up with healing in this particular location. If you want to put in your notes, Luke 8 verse 36, it's actually translated there as healed, Luke 8 36. So we can see that the word, when we go back to James again, put a marker in James if you haven't got one there already. We go back to James, where it says in verse 14, what's it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? You can put that, can faith make him whole? or the prayer of faith can save him. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall make the sick whole. It will heal. Well, and again, you could insert that in there, because the word can be used in that regard. And it is, God indicates here in verse 19, James indicates, or God indicates through him, he says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe, and they tremble. Belief itself is not sufficient. There must be works with it. Now we can see this, you can go back in the autobiography and you can see this at work. The man that anointed Mrs. Armstrong all those years ago, he had a very simple faith. And it was something that God allowed him to have. He had a gift, he had a grace that God gave him. Was it in fact the faith of Christ? Did he have the Holy Spirit working in him? He certainly had the Holy Spirit working with him. It certainly was with him. So, because he was actually healing people. But as soon as he rejected the Sabbath, as soon as he rejected that, he had a simple faith, he, as much as he knew, he was being obedient to, the moment he stopped and he rejected something which was true, which he knew was true, and yet he would not go ahead and acknowledge that, then that left him. It was certainly something which all of us need to understand, that the works have got to be there as well. Because demons, as it says, they have belief, but they don't have faith. Now when we go over to Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, we can see within Hebrews 11, and even the introduction into the Hebrews 11, I think as well, is an area that we need to look at. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. It says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now remember what it said over in James. It says, "But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." And you've got to, if any of you lack wisdom, in other words, you can't figure out what's going on in this trial that you're going through, that we go through a trial and we haven't got the wisdom, then we pray to God. We pray this prayer of faith, because it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, and then that wisdom can be given to us. But the whole subject is all bound together within James, because James is bringing this point out, that the kind of faith required for rescue, for salvation, is a doing kind of faith. Because it says here, you have need of patience, verse 36 now of Hebrews 10 again, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now this is the salvation that Mr. Armstrong's principally talking about within that booklet, what kind of faith is required for salvation. It is talking about the salvation in the future. It says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry, will not wait. Now the just, notice, shall live by faith. It's not that we just sit there and think about something, or we give some kind of impression, or we just have this assurance in our mind and that's all there is there. It is a living by this belief, by faith. The works are evident. They are, to anybody else looking on our lives, they are the evidence of what's going on inside. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in. But we are not of those that draw back to perdition, or following evil ways, but of those that believe to the saving, same word, sozo, the saving of the very being. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. So this is, Hebrews 10. We write the end of Hebrews 10. We're just going into Hebrews 11. Now, in Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance. It's the undergirding. The substance, it comes from this horrible word that was bandied around so much over in Worldwide Days, Hippostasis. You remember that one? No, we don't remember Hippostasis with God ears, yes. Yeah. But it is, this is where it's actually used. But it means setting under, it means to support. It's only used once in relation to God, and it's been completely twisted out of what it actually was talking about. But this, it is, now faith is the substance, is the undergirding, is the setting under of the things that are hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, and the word evidence is very well translated. It's it literally, it's elenginkos, I think it is, pronounced. But it's talking about evidence that leads to a conviction. Now, we are convicted of something, and it gives us evidence that leads to that conviction, that conclusion that we can draw. So it's the evidence of things not seen. You can't see something going on, but there are certain things that give us evidence that it is going on. The faith you cannot see. Faith cannot be seen. But there is evidence there that you can. And this really has a great deal to do with what kind of faith is required for salvation. That's why I say these two booklets need to be taken together so that you can see the two together. And this ties in with James chapter 2. It's interesting that it says in verse 2, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." The literal word, a good report, again, is obtained witness, as one that gives evidence. It's almost the same word as over in chapter 12, where it says, "Therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," it's almost identical to that word, witnesses. So the elders gave a good witness, allowed us to therefore look at the witness of their evidence and conclude they had faith. This is what Hebrews 11 goes into, that we can see the evidence there, then we can see therefore the faith that was actually standing underneath them, undergirding them. Now in their case, they didn't have the thing that they were hoping for. If they had, they wouldn't have needed faith. They had the faith. That is what they had while they were waiting for what they were anticipating. But it was, for anybody looking back on their lives, we can see the evidence in their lives as to when they were waiting for what they were looking forward to. To give you an idea of well, let's go through and just have a look at certain of these, certain of this evidence. Let's have a look in chapter 11, notice, of Hebrews, verse 3. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made, or were not made, of things that do appear." Now, we can't see the Creator. We can't see the Word of God. But we know there's a Creator, and we know that the Word of God is there that commanded all of this to come into being. Why? Because we can see the creation. We can see that as the evidence of something that we cannot see. If you go into chapter 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness," that is that word again, "witness that he was righteous." Notice, what is it witnessing? It witnesses something that you cannot see. You cannot see that he was righteous. You can't see that, because it's something internal. "God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks." So what you can see is you can see this record that God has left down to us of Abel's sacrifice. And the fact that God accepted Abel's sacrifice gives evidence of faith that Abel had, that he was righteous. You can see the evidence there. The faith and works are working together. You've got the two working together within that. Going to verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God has translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony," same word, this witness, this martyreo, "he had this testimony that he pleased God." What can't you see? You can't see that he pleased God. But what you can see is the fact, the record that he got translated him, which is the evidence of the faith that he had, that he was pleasing God. So the works and the faith were going hand in hand. Faith is not just the kind of faith that being talked about in James is not sit on your backside and believe faith, or make a big hoo-ha and believe faith, or a big kind of show or whatever. It is the evidence that is there, the life that we lead, that shows to all and sundry, that we are walking in faith, that we believe God, and we will continue to believe God, we will continue to walk this way, regardless of what God does, because we know that He is consistent, there's no variableness with Him, and that gives evidence in our life for something that people can't see, the faith they can't see, but they can certainly see the evidence while we are waiting for what we are hoping for. Now, if once we get what we're hoping for, you don't need faith anymore. But the faith is not just belief. The kind of faith required for salvation, for being saved, the prayer of faith, remember, will save the sick. The kind of faith we need for that is a doing faith. It is living the life while we are waiting for what we are waiting for. So Enoch, the fact that Enoch disappeared and was translated, shows that he pleased God. That's the evidence of it. In verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, you see, he couldn't see the flood, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, to which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Why? Because he believed what God said. He knew, based on God's revelation to him, that there was going to be a flood. And he built this huge ark over decades, probably best part of 100 years, and there was your evidence of something that nobody could see. They couldn't see the faith, but you can certainly see what he was doing and how he was walking and how he was living. And it's what he had while he was waiting for what had been promised that he was having the faith in. Abraham, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should go after, that he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But the fact is that he left, he got up off his backside, and he walked out of Ur of the Chaldees. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city which had its foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. So he was looking, what was not seen is this future city, this future, this city built by God, he's looking for the New Jerusalem, that's what he's looking for ultimately, the fact that he left Ur and that he walked shows that what was going on in his mind, that he had faith, that he could see this thing in the future. In verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember, we're talking about a faithful creator, and he's creating in each and every one of us at the moment. And part of the trial process, it says, rejoice when you fall into all different types of trial, is that this faithful creator is creating the patience necessary, and we should allow that to have its perfect work and walk, continue to walk the way we need to continue to walk regardless because of what's going on in that process. But she was over 90. What we can't see, notice in verse 12 it says, therefore sprang up even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the sea of the shore innumerable. Now you can't see that, and you can't see the strength that was given to Sarah, but what you can see is the fact that Sarah was pregnant at age 90, and she gave birth to a child. And so it is clear that that is something which is totally out of the ordinary, and therefore that is something that you can say, well, that is miraculous. That is an indication that God is, you know, fulfilling his promise. So let's go into the next point. I think we are going to get through all this, all being well. We go into back into James, and we ask ourselves the question, what kind of works should we therefore be looking at? We've seen several of those examples throughout Hebrews, the fact that they were walking in a certain way, regardless of the circumstances, which shows us what is going on inside, which we cannot see. The fact that they had the faith in something in the future that neither of us can see, but you can see the evidence in their lives. Now, it says here in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked," now this is verse 15 of James chapter 2, "if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you don't give them the things that are needful of the body, what's it profit? And even so, faith, if it hasn't works, is dead, being alone." Now, if you go to just about any religion of the world, including humanism, you will find that this verse 16 applies, that they do, even humanism, even an atheistic form of philosophy, will have the provision of help for the needy. Now, obviously you can get something that is totally and utterly satanic, you know, Satanism or something, but the vast majority of religions you'll find that. But it says, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hasn't works, is dead, being alone." There's got to be something there that gives evidence of something, some change which is internal. "Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And as I say, you go back into Hebrews and you can see the faith of people by their works, by what they were doing while they were waiting. "And you believe in one God? You do well. The demons also believe and they tremble. But would you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" And in his mind he understood that God was quite capable of resurrecting him if necessary. "Do you see how faith wrought with his works, and that by works was faith made perfect?" And remember what it talks about earlier on. It says, "But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." And it says here, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and ask in faith." So the type of faith being mentioned here, this prayer of faith being mentioned in the beginning of James for the wisdom, is a faith whereby we walk the right way regardless. While we are waiting for whatever it is that we're asking for, we're walking the right way. That is what we're looking at. So can you see, it says, verse 22 of chapter 2, "how faith wrought with his works, and that by works was faith made perfect," that he was being tested at that time. He was falling into different types of trial, and yet he was doing things. He was walking. He got up in the morning, he saddled his ass, he did all the various things that he needed to, and he went. And he went to Mount Moriah. "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." This relationship was there, and you can see that this relationship was there, and this trust was there within God, by the fact that he got up and he saddled. He got up early in the morning, and he went. And he saddled his ass and he took his son. You see then how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also the Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So as the body without the breath is dead, because the word spirit and breath are synonymous. So faith without works is dead also. Now I remember, we say, well, what kind of works are we talking about? I remember a lady years ago in the church who had cataracts, and she went to be anointed for these cataracts, and she was absolutely convinced she was going to be healed, and she's had evidence that she was about to be healed. She knew, absolutely knew categorically, that she would be healed this time, and the evidence that she had was the type of prayer that was offered. And the prayer that was being offered was a hellfire and brimstone type of prayer, almost demanding that God go ahead and keep his side of the bargain, and it was in a demanding way. Now, agreed, Mr. Armstrong said that he'd never heard a prayer like that from this individual that anointed his wife initially. But when you're looking at, let's just have a look at this particular verse in James chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed," in what he does, how he actually goes about his life, how he conducts his life. Now, is that approach the approach that we should use? In other words, should we expect that because somebody uses a great amount of emotion within their prayer, that is going to do the trick? Because this is what this lady felt it would do. Now, I don't want to go too far down that line, because there is a need. And many times the emotion is lacking within our prayers, and when our emotion is lacking within our prayers, we will not be able to receive what we want. It says very clearly here, it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there is effective, it does have to be fervent. But the evidence that she had was purely that this man made a great show while he was praying. She wasn't healed, by the way. She wasn't healed at all. She went blind, and she then went and finally had an operation and saved her sight that way. But she was not healed. Turn over to Micah chapter 6, because it does, you know, this scripture, it says, "Who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer." We need to understand Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And it's interesting, the lead up into this section, it says in verse 6, it says, "What am I going to come before the Eternal and bow myself before the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves of a year old?" So you get a pair of calves and you offer them. What's the price of calves now, John? About what? About a couple of hundred pounds. So you're looking about £400, so a couple of calves. It says, "Will the Eternal be pleased with 10,000s of rams?" So how much is a ram? That's about £100. So an easy £100. So that's what that ten with thousands of rams. So that's hundreds of thousands of pounds, or 10,000 rivers of oil. In other words, you're getting into mega millions. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In other words, shall I give something which is utterly priceless? And it's not just billions of pounds, but it's something totally priceless. He says, "Look, he's shown you, O man, what's good. What does the Eternal require of you?" In other words, what is type of work Is it this kind of hellfire, damnation type of preaching? Is that the evidence that we're looking for? Is it purely emotion that we're looking for? It says, what does the Eternal require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk, here's the works that are doing, humbly with your God. Now, we've got to be very careful. If we pray in a demanding, aggressive manner, are we walking humbly before our God? I would say in the vast majority of cases, now perhaps this man that Mr. Armstrong had anointed his wife, he seemed to be a humble man that simply believed God, held him to his promise, and did it that way. And God acknowledged that, and he went ahead and he healed as a result of it. But the indication here is that we must be humble before God. And therefore, what types of works are we looking at for this prayer of faith? Well, it's going to need humility. And it doesn't take great, 10,000 rivers of oil. It doesn't take the death of our, we don't have to sacrifice our firstborn child. It's a case of doing what God says, doing justly, loving mercy, leaning towards God's way, and walking humbly with him and doing his will in everything that we can. Now, these are the works that we looking at as far as if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but ask in faith. You ask walking, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God. That is the asking in faith. That's part of the process. Noted Isaiah 66. Because this being that we need to walk before, the works that we are doing, the works that we're doing it before, we need to understand something. Isaiah 66 verse 1, thus says the Eternal, the heavens my throne, the earth's my footstool. Where's the house that you're going to build me? Where's the place of my rest? Remember Psalm 90? He who dwells within my secret place shall exist under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. But he who dwells in the secret place, his mind is stayed on God. His mind is focused on that area, and he is the one that is actually protected under the shadow. And where's this house that you build? Where's the place of my rest? Where am I? Where's my spirit going to lodge? For all these things have my hand made. He speaks and it is. He wants to change some sickness. How simple it is, I don't know. I mean, I'm not God. I don't know how simple it is for God to heal. It seemed incredibly easy for Christ to heal. And in cases where a woman actually came up behind him and touched him, he said, dude, your faith has saved you. In other words, she had faith in him. And that faith saved her. For all these things have my hand made, all these things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, or to this one I will look, to them that is a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Our basic attitude has got to be humble before God. And we can see this back in James. If you go back to James again, in James chapter 4, notice, it's going into this. This entire section that we're reading at the moment is leading into chapter 3 and then chapter 4 and then chapter 5. But it says in James chapter 4, it says verse 6, it says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He will give unmerited favor, which is what grace is, unmerited favor to the humble. So if we want the prayer of faith to heal the sick. And we're looking at the works that are linked with this faith. It is to walk humbly with our God in the time of trial, to trust him, to walk his way, come what may. Even if, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what Job said. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's when people are going, and remember again, these are all tied up together. You go back to James 1, it says in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's the context of that verse? The context is the preceding verses that talk about this prayer of faith for wisdom. Somebody who is trying to walk two different ways at once, you get your legs in a knot. It's not possible. And a double-minded, it literally, disoukos is the word for double-minded. Disoukos, it means two-souled. In other words, having two creatures that are breathing, a creature that is breathing two different types of breath, going in two directions at once. And it says here, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, get back on track. That's what is being said. Get back on track, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of God, the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So, the prayer of faith, what type of works are involved? It is a case of fasting, yes, prayer, yes, drawing close to God, walking the way, doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God, doing what we should be doing regardless, even though we're going through a trial. And never shaking that faith, that way in which we are walking. We ask in faith, and that faith is the type of faith required for salvation, for rescue. It's not just simple belief. It's not, if you just simply ask in belief, that's not what it's talking about. The faith being talked about is a doing faith. That's the entire subject of the book of James. If you want to look at a little bit more on that, James chapter 2, notice, verse 12. James chapter 2, verse 12. It says, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, I've just been talking about the law of liberty. But it's speaking and doing. There's your works. What are the kind of works? The speaking and the doing, yes. And he's just about to go into the next, the type of works he's talking about. He's talking in chapter 3 about the use of the tongue. You see, another thing that is brought out within James, notice just before he goes into this section in James 5:13, where it says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. And he goes in the prayer of faith, heal the sick, and so on. He says in verse 12, it says, but above all things, my brethren, do not swear. And you think, why on earth does that come just before? Why on earth would he say that? Above all things, don't swear? That doesn't make sense. Neither by heaven or earth or any other oath, let your yes mean yes, your no mean no, lest you fall into condemnation. In other words, that this prayer of faith that you're about to issue has no effect at all. You don't need to swear. You don't need to back it up with an oath, because our yes means yes. When we say something, we mean it. And we don't use trickery and devious ways. It's walking humbly with God, because it comes into chapter 3 and it's talking about use of the tongue. And it's talking about two different types of wisdom at the end of chapter 3, and having these two ways at once. And you cannot have these two ways at once. You can't be going two different directions at the same time. We can't be doing that. So speak, he says, and so do. That's verse 12 of chapter 2. As he that will be judged by the law of liberty. And in chapter 3, notice, it says, verse 2, it says, for in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. So the works that are being talked about in James chapter 2, and remember that again is in the context of where it says, let patience have her perfect work, and ask for wisdom, nothing wavering in the type of faith. He's talking about what do we say the rest of the time? How do we use our tongue? Oh, we get to before God, we get on our knees, and we ask God for wisdom. We ask God to give us understanding. What are we using our tongue for the rest of the time? Can we keep the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons? You've got to have the compatibility. It must be compatible. If the compatibility is not there, we cannot ask in faith. It's impossible. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to keep a marker in James. But in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 9, well, verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So before we were converted at all, Christ died. And he died so that we've got something to hang on to. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we're made righteous by his blood because it's for sins that are past, which is, I think, Romans 3, isn't it? It talks about sins. Anyway, but the sins that are past, basically, we were justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Same word, sozo, being used there. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, so we're now reconciled, we've accepted that sacrifice, we shall be saved by his life. So the prayer of faith that saves the sick is a prayer of faith that comes from a mouth in whose heart is the Spirit of God. The words coming out of our mouth are coming from somebody led by the very Spirit of God. The works that we're doing, what type of works are we doing? We're doing the works of somebody who is being led by the Spirit of God. We look into the perfect law of liberty, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. All these sections all fit together. It all fits together to tell us what's necessary to give a prayer of faith. Notice over in John chapter 14, John 14. Got a drink. In John chapter 14, it says in verse 10, it says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Now we are looking to a prayer of faith saving the sick. Now the thing that Christ did, the words that were coming out of Christ's mouth were coming from the very Spirit of God. You know, he had the Spirit without measure. And if we come before God, we've got to hang on to that sacrifice. Without that sacrifice, we haven't a hope at all. because the sacrifice allows us to approach God, but then we walk in the way that God wants us to walk. He says, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells me, he does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So in other words, look at the evidence that is there, the witness, if you like, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This is the witness that the Father was working through Christ, is the evidence of the works that he did. I mean, he raised the dead. He did whatever whatever came out of his mouth was in fact the will of God. Turn back a few pages to John. You can keep a hand in John 14 or a marker or something, because we'll be coming back there. But John chapter 10, notice back in John chapter 10, similar kind of thing being said in verse 37, John 10, 37. If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Now his word, you know, the words of God, the Spirit of God, upholds the entire reality that's here. In that sense we are in him. But also the Father dwells in us, and in Christ specifically at that time. If you go back to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and this classic scripture that is quoted by everyone, and then everybody stops in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. But go on, keep reading. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Now the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now I know we're talking about a physical healing, but it's the same kind of thing, same principles in effect. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is determined or condemned, judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, and neither does he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It is God that is doing the work through the individual. He comes to the perfect law of liberty, and sees the type of person that he is, and makes changes. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And it is, you know, this is what it's talking about here, that these works that are being done are being wrought in God. It is God that is behind these works are being done. Now if you go back to John chapter 14, I want you to notice what it says. We just read where Christ is saying in verse 10, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now we are examining James in the context of a prayer of faith healing the sick and giving us wisdom in times of trial, of us praying for each other through that prayer of faith that we might be healed. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you will ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's really quite categorical, isn't it? And yet we think, well, we don't, you know, this doesn't happen. Well, there's something wrong with us. We are out of track. remember what James said, it's a prayer of faith. It's prayer of faith, and faith without works is dead. And the works being talked about are particularly being talked about the words that we use. What comes out of our mouth? How do we live our life? What kind of, you know, is it a reflection of the Spirit that's within us? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see it, neither knows it, but you will know it, for it dwells with you, and it shall be in you. So here we see that it does actually work. The Spirit works with somebody before being in them. And this man that Mr. Armstrong came across, undoubtedly that Spirit was working with him. But he rejected knowledge, he rejected truth, and it stopped working with him. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you through that Spirit, Christ himself, this, you know, the living Word of God, will come to the Logos of old, will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me not, sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now we read these words every Passover, and you know they should teach us a great deal. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that keeps my has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he will be loved. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we'll make our abode with him. Now there is the power through which people are healed. They're not healed by our faith. It's the faith of Christ in us. That is the power that does the healing. And as far as we are concerned, if we're looking at why are we not being healed? What is the problem with us? We need to look in these areas. Why, when I as a minister pray over somebody, are they not healed? I need to look at that, and I say, look, well, what's coming out of my mouth? Other times, is it reflective of what should be coming out of my mouth? Yes, we all make mistakes, but you know, is that just me, really a mistake, or is it just me? Is it me fundamentally? Am I wrong in this area? Is something that I really need to put right? And the answer is yes, I do. It says whoever keeps his mouth, it says, is a perfect man, and I'm not perfect, and I make mistakes. And my wife shakes her head in agreement in the corner. But that is necessary. It's necessary for the ministry, but it's necessary for every single one of us to ask ourselves, you know, because we pray for each other that we may be healed. It's not just a minister's job. The prayer of faith is not just the minister's job. And if we don't have the wisdom, if we're going through a trial and we cannot see why, and we think, God, you know, why is God allowing this? And we ask for wisdom and we're not receiving it, are we too spirited? I don't mean two as T-double-O, but T-W-O. Are we going two different directions at the same time? Because that seems to be the problem. One of the problems that is there, as it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it's the heart where the Spirit of God actually resides. That's got to be pure. If that's trying to go two different directions, it won't work. It doesn't work. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, it says, well, verse 1, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, we can go back to these people that had faith, that were walking in faith, not seeing the promises, they couldn't see what was up ahead, but what we can see is the life that they led while they were waiting. It wasn't just a dead faith, it was the type of faith required for rescue, for salvation. We have this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race set before us, so that we also walk in faith through whatever trial we have to go through, or whatever times. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because, you know, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And, you know, through that same process, God is in us as all also, through the very Spirit. And we therefore have control over a situation such as somebody being sick. I say we have control. God has that control. And we have faith in that process. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You haven't yet resisted to blood striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as children? My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. So we are, in fact, it says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into the different range of trials, because it is a development process that God uses for our benefit. And it's speaking to us as children. And we are therefore swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, as it says in James. We don't rail against what's happening to us, but we ask in faith, walking the way we need to walk, regardless of circumstances, for eternity if necessary, until we finally die if necessary, but we will ask for that wisdom that we need. And verse 10, it says, for they truly for a few days, as human parents, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So this trial, the faith that we exhibit when going through it, that we keep going. If you remember, even Elijah, when he prayed for rain, he didn't just pray once. Was it seven times he prayed? I have to go back and read. I think it was seven times that he went back, went and prayed and prayed and prayed again, until finally a cloud appeared. And we need to keep going. It says in Luke 17, is it, that talks about the unjust judge, that you know, the widow kept going and just kept bothering him. And we need to keep on our knees before God, and keep walking in the way that we need to walk, to keep going in that same way. Therefore, lift up the hands. It says, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. Therefore, lift up the hands that hang down on the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed is turned out of the way or becomes dislocated, but let it rather be healed. In other words, the way in which you walk is healed. It becomes the correct, the lesson is that is being taught is actually is learned. So if we go back to James again, the important point is that we do need to be walking, you know, the kind of works that we are doing, the way in which we are walking, we need to walk in the way of God, come what may, for eternity. And what is tested in a trial is that. Are we going to, I mean, that's what tested Abraham. It talks about Abraham here. He says, now I know that you will, you know, be obedient. So we have got to walk the way of God, come what may, and I mean come what may, for eternity. God will not have another Satan on his hands. And we are tested by God to make sure that that is going to be the case. And that's, these are the purposes, and we need to make sure that we do that. So going into chapter 3, and you know, our words, where do they come from? It says, "My brethren, don't be many masters." Now, the word "masters" there in the King James means master as a student and master. In other words, it's a we always used to have masters at school. It literally means teacher. It means a teacher as a master who teaches a class. That's what the word literally means. It has a connotation of somebody who's in authority, yes, but it's not like an overlord. It's a teacher. "Don't be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man doesn't offend in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." And that points straight back to where it talks about in verse 4 of chapter 1, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. But if you lack wisdom, then ask of God that gives to all men." So this is part of the process, looking at the way in which we use our tongue. And particularly if we are teachers who are using our tongue all the time, are we teaching what is right? Or are we going in a different way? If we turn over to Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 4, we find here differences being made between people that were in positions of authority and people that were not, even in the sacrificial system. But in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, "If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish to the Eternal for a sin offering." So the priest had to bring a bullock. If you go down to verse 13, it says, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing is hid from the eyes," and so on, "then when the sin which is sinned against it is known," verse 14, "then the congregation shall also offer a young bullock for the sin." So if the entire congregation, or the priest that was representing God, they both of them had a bullock. But when you come down to verse 22, "When a ruler has sinned and done something through ignorance against the commandments, or if his sin, when his sin comes to his knowledge, he will bring the offering of a kid of the goats." So there's a lesser offering there. And in verse 27, "And if any one of the common people," the people of the land, in other words, the ordinary people, doesn't necessarily mean the poor, it means just the ordinary person, "through ignorance, or if his sins which he sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring an offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish." So presumably that was one down. But the priest had to give a bullock, and the common people were able to give a kid. And as it says here, it says, "Don't be many teachers," in chapter 3, verse 1, "knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation." What comes out of our mouth as teachers is more important. And particularly where it talks over in chapter 5 about the prayer of faith healing the sick, that also is very, very important that we understand the aspect there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Just a few scriptures now in closing. But in Matthew chapter 12, have I got the right one? Oh yes, verse 31. There we go. Verse 31, it says, "Therefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy, the spirit," if you notice what's in italics there, it's a spiritual blasphemy, "shall not be forgiven to men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by its fruit. In other words, where are the words coming from? Are they coming from the Spirit of God? And remember, the people were blaspheming against Christ, and his words were coming from the Spirit of God completely. He was filled with grace and truth, and they were getting very close to the unpardonable sin because of what they were actually saying. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you're going to be condemned. Now that should teach an awful lot to all of us. How do we use the tongue? And it's in the context of works and faith, to do with these three categories of people expected to give a prayer of faith before God. A prayer of faith that would actually produce a miracle. Somebody being healed, or somebody having wisdom from God. Or you know, you pray for one another that you might be healed. And if we turn over to Malachi, regarding the, on this same basis, in Malachi, regarding the priest, Malachi is scathing, and I am convinced that Malachi is primarily talking to the ministry today, or in these past few years, that we, you know, I wouldn't necessarily go along with Malachi's message, but I would say that, yes, Malachi has a great deal to say to us. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Eternal of Hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. And it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and I'll spread dung on your face, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. The indication is that these people that we have known, when the time of trouble comes, they will be taken away with it. And you will know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may be with Levi, says the Eternal of Hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and Levi is the type of the ministry. And I gave them to him for the fear with which he feared me, and he was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. Whoever goes into that perfect law of liberty, continuing therein, being a faithful hearer and a doer of the work, remember what James was saying, iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace. There was his works, the faith with the works, and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Eternal of Hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Eternal of Hosts, and therefore I've also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but you have been partial in the law. Scathing, absolutely scathing to the priesthood, and is clear end time fulfillment. So if we go back to James, it says, my brethren, don't be many teachers, don't be many ministers, don't be the ones getting up there. You know, don't crave that above all else, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, but if any man doesn't offend in word, the same is a perfect man, unable also to bridle the whole body. So the works that are able to be done can be done. So this, we're looking at the very works here. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about the whole body. Behold, the ships, which though they be great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they turned about with a very small helm wherever the governor lists what wants. And it is when I taught sailing, you know, trying to get the people learning how to sail, to push the tiller in the right way, you know, they invariably got it wrong because the back, you know, it goes back to front. But you know, in a strong gale, you can be flying along, and you've got to, you know, how about turning around now, you know, before we get to the beach, kind of thing. They turn with this very small helm wherever the governor wants. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, the body of the church, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. No man can tame it. It takes the faith of God, the faith of Christ. And you cannot hold that with respect of persons. There's got to be, as it says, so speak and so do, as those that should be judged out of the law of liberty. And the works work with the faith to show that we are the children of God, really. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things should not be. Why? Because, as it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Back in verse 8 of chapter 1. And we're being double-minded, we're being two-spirited. We're going two different ways at the same time. We're trying to hold the faith of Christ, the way Christ was, the way Christ existed, with respect of persons, trying to better ourselves or do whatever it is, using our tongue in an incorrect way. And the only way we can get around this, as it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, that's verse 8 of chapter 4, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's how it's done. And it goes in, it says, be afflicted and mourn. It takes fasting. It takes prayer. It takes a humility, and it's from there that the prayer of faith, there's your basis for actually praying the prayer of faith. So we'll end there at the at verse 10, we'll recap next time, but I hope you can see that James is not a fragmented book. It has a central theme, it has a central purpose, it's been given to get points across, and it's something that we can certainly listen to.